Be turning in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Before we read Colossians, chapter 1, I'll remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John, chapter 4, and verse 34, when he told his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." His desire was to do the will of the Father. I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understandings." Now, he's not just writing to the pastor here. He's writing to the church. Christians ought to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, last week, I preached on the pleading of the Holy Spirit of God, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "Now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And when you start talking about the will of God, a lot of people get kind of glassy-eyed. A lot of people think, "Well, I know it's something, it sounds like it's very important," but they have no clue as to even how to find out what the will of God is for the day-to-day things in their life. Many different things come to mind when you mention the will of God. Some think it is something mysterious, unable to be known by man. Some think it's something that is right, but no idea how to find it. Some think that think of it as being in a particular location, that it's all about location. Now, location is part of the will of God. And many are just simply extremely confused about the will of God. And some have absolutely no idea what it is at all. Now, obviously, because we're talking about the will of God, the message basically is going to be to the saved. However, let me just say for the lost, the will of God for your life is that you get saved. I don't care who you are. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to him and be born again. That's his desire for everybody's life. You see, we were created to please God, according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says of God that he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will for anybody. So if you're lost, you'll never know God's will for the different things in your life until you first get the first thing settled, and that is get saved. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." People are concerned about a lot of things that they'll never be able to find out until they get saved. God's desire, it's why he put his son on the cross of Calvary. Now, when it comes to the will of God, we know that that means obedience to whatever God says. For instance, we know that for a person, once they get saved, it is God's will that they follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Clear statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's stated in the Word of God. We know it's God's will that we proclaim the gospel to everybody because it's clearly stated in the Word of God. The things that God tells us not to do, we know it is God's will for us not to do the things he tells us not to do. We know that fornication is always wrong, adultery is always wrong, stealing is always wrong. Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying is wrong. You see, if we do his will, we're going to be walking according to the revealed will of God in his word, because the will of God never violates the word of God. Now, it's important we understand that. But you know, there's a lot of things that God doesn't tell us in the Bible. There's no verse in the Bible that says Mike Allison married Janet Kaywood. It doesn't say that. Of course, we wouldn't have known that anyway back when we got married because we weren't even saved. Didn't know the Bible, hadn't read the Bible or anything like that. I'd have been shocked if I'd have found out it was in there, but it didn't say that. There's no place in the Bible where it says Mike Allison, you become pastor of Madison Baptist Church. There's nothing in there that says that. However, I know it was God's will that I become pastor of this, and I'll explain that to you a little bit later. How do you find the will of God for your life? About your mate, about your work, about your vocation, about where you go to church, about the things that you do in ministry. How do you find the will of God? Well, first of all, I want to start We've given you some truths about the will of God. Number one, according to the verse that we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, you can know His will. In almost every message, at the end of the message, I ask, how many know for sure if you died right now, you go to heaven? And people raise their hand. A great number of people always raise their hand. But you know, there are lost people out there who think nobody can know for sure that they're going to heaven. That's what they think. How can you know? Well, the Bible tells us how we can know. And it also tells us that we can know. For He says in Romans chapter, or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this salvation thing is a know-so thing. You can have it and you can know it. Well, dear friend, you can also know the will of God for the different areas of your life. Again, this verse in Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You can be filled with the knowledge of His will. As a matter of fact, Paul's a great example. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, look at this, by the will of God. You say, Paul, how in the world do you know that you're to be an apostle and not just a tent maker? How do you know you're an apostle? And he says, it's by the will of God. That's how I know. You see, you can know the will of God. Several years ago, when I was pastoring Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church, I'd been there about 2 years, and I was going through a time of discouragement. You say, Pastor, Christians shouldn't be discouraged. Well, wake up. Christians do get discouraged. And I was going through one of those major discouragements. I was down. I was depressed. I was troubled. I was thinking about different ways I could resign. Like, you know, just put a cassette tape on the pulpit for that next Sunday and me already be gone, have my furniture moved out and everything. And what preacher hasn't been there and felt like that? But I was going through one of those times. And a man who had been youth pastor for me for a while at Tennessee Ridge by the name of Mike Loftus, he was a good friend, a dear friend of mine, and later became president of the Association of Baptist World Evangelism, and then now he's still doing ministry over in Eastern Europe, doing different things like that. But at that point, he was still a student at Tennessee Temple Seminary. And I was really troubled. Now, understand, he lived in Chattanooga. I lived in Tennessee Ridge. And I called him up and said, Brother Mike, I need to meet with you. I need to talk to somebody. Could I meet you someplace? I suggested, how about the Waffle House on Highway 96 in Murfreesboro, Tennessee? And he said, that'll be fine. Now, that'd be about an hour drive for him. It was about a 2.5 hour drive for me to get there. And that was fine. I needed to talk to him. He didn't need to talk to me. I got to Waffle House before he did. And so I was seated in a booth drinking a cup of coffee, waiting for Brother Mike to show up. And I thought, you know, I need to not just waste this time, but I need to just read the Bible and see if God has an answer for me. Well, all right, since I know basically what's in every chapter, at least I have an idea about what's going on in every chapter, I thought, how do I pick a passage to read that I don't already know what it says? And so I thought, well, what's the book that I preach the least in the New Testament? And at that point, it was the book of Colossians. And so I opened up my Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, and I read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. That was it. That was all I needed. You see, one thing I've never doubted since God called me to preach was that God called me to preach. I know where I was at. I was in the old building of Sturgis Baptist Church. I'm sorry, I was in the new building of Sturgis Baptist Church. Otsego Baptist Church in Otsego, Michigan. I was seated on the preacher's left side. A missionary to Brazil by the name of Charles Hocking with Baptist Mid-Missions was preaching. And I remember what he said. He said, if you think God may be calling you to preach, He is. I don't think that's always true. But God meant that for me that day. And when He said it, the Holy Spirit of God pierced my heart that He was calling me to preach. And when the invitation was given, I went forward and surrendered to preach. I have never doubted the call of God to preach from that date on. I said, that's it. No matter what the problems may be, no matter what the discouragements may be, the will of God is that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was enough. Well, now I had another problem. That was the days before cell phones. I couldn't call Mike and said, turn around and go back home. I couldn't do that. I had to wait till they got there. And, you know, it'd been silly to say, hey, just go on home. I've got what I need from the Lord. I don't need to talk to you. So we sat and we talked for a little bit. And then I made my 2.5-hour drive home. And he was able to use his 1-hour drive home. But anyway, the will of God, man. Knowing the will of God for your life, it is something that you can know. It takes care of when the times seem dark and you're troubled and you're discouraged. That, hey, you're in the will of God. Boy, it's good to know that. Another thing, you can stand in it. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. He declares that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. You don't have to backtrack from it. The knowledge of the will of God has allowed many to face death. The knowledge of His will allows many to stay strong when others are doubting around them. When trials come, the knowledge that you're in the center of God's will. And by the way, if you're wanting to do God's will in your life, trials will come. The devil wants to knock you out of His will. You can count on the trials. I've never been one to second guess what I believe was God was leading me to do. I came to this point. The Bible says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And I realize that, you know, if I make a mistake in seeking the will of God for my life, he's promised me I'll not be cast down. As long as my heart is sincere and I have sought the will of God and done what I believe he wanted me to do, that's enough. That takes care of it. You can stand in it. You say, but what if hard times come? Well, hard times will come. That doesn't mean you're out of God's will. As a matter of fact, usually that's a pretty good sign you're right in the center of God's will. Because the devil's going to fight you if you're doing God's will. I mean, there's a battle going on. Like the songwriter said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. And we need to understand that's all part of it. So you can stand in His will. Not only that, you can prove His will. We read from that last week in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 5:17, the Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding the will, what the will of the Lord is. You can understand it. Again, it's the idea of knowing His will. What does not make sense to the world makes sense to the child of God in His will. When God called me to preach, and of course, I needed to learn my Bible a whole lot better. I mean, I've only been saved for about 2.5 years. I didn't know the Bible at all, hardly when I got saved. And I needed a lot more to learn if I was going to be a pastor of people and preach to them the Word of God and so on. So and God called me to preach. That meant moving away. That meant moving 500 miles away. And I remember telling my in-laws that God had called me to preach and we were going to be moving to Chattanooga. And of course we had, our baby was just, Kathy was just 2.5 years old at that time. And they looked at me like, what? What? Why? Where are you going to work? Don't know. Where are you going to live? Don't have a clue. Made no sense to them. Made perfect sense to me. I didn't worry about it. God called me to preach. Just go. Even had some people in the church that said, what you need to do, don't sell your house. Because if it doesn't work out, you need a place to move back to. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm not coming back. God's called me to preach. I'm getting rid of the house. Because I don't need to be caring for that. And God sold that thing in about a month's time. I mean, took care of it like that. And got me out of there. Praise the Lord. And it wasn't because there was anything bad where I was at. It's just the will of God for me was to be in Bible college, getting ready to do what God had called me to do. So you can prove His will. Not only that, you can understand His will. Our missionaries. Our missionaries have to tell us they know it's the will of God to go where they're going. Now, whether or not it makes a whole lot of sense to me, sometimes you just have to trust them on that. But I'm going to tell you, when you're telling me that God's telling you to do this and then something else the next month and then something else the next month, I want to say, you need to get a hold of God and find out what His will really is. A lot of people get discouraged. When I was off at Bible college, I had a couple that, Barb and Pat were their names. I'm not giving their last names. I don't have a clue where they're at. haven't seen or heard from in years. Don't even know if they're still alive. But this guy had worked at a bank, and God had called him to preach. And he came off to, went off to Tennessee Temple. He ended up working in one of the older dorms. And boy, did he get discouraged. And he came to me one day and he said, we're going to be moving back. It was someplace in Georgia. Going to be working in a bank again. I believe I messed it up. So what makes you think you messed up the will of God? He said, and he was taking homiletics. The first message that he preached, he got a B in. He made the decision to go home and he got an A in the next one. And that was the sign that it was God's will for him not to preach. And I said, no, you don't understand. I had talked to the teacher about that, the teacher of the homiletics class. And he said, I never give anybody an A on their first message. I don't want them to think they're an excellent preacher and they've only preached one message in their life. He said, I never give anybody an A. He may have done just fine. He said, a B is the highest mark you can give them, the first one. That wasn't assigned to anybody. Anyway, you can understand his will. In Ephesians 6:6, the Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It involves, now get this, doing the will of God. It involves doing. It involves doing. By the way, let's take somebody who is a prayer warrior. That is their ministry. That is what they do. They pray. God's called them to be a prayer warrior. Well, that still involves doing. A prayer warrior is not just one that hears the prayer request. He's one that prays over the prayer request. And boy, I tell you, every pastor can tell you, whenever a prayer warrior dies, when they go on to heaven, you can tell it in the church until God brings someone in to take their place on their knees. I know we've got a couple of people in this church that pray 2 to 4 hours a day. Every day. I know. I wouldn't embarrass them by bringing up their names. But I know that they pray. Listen, they may not be able to do some of the things that other people do, but they can pray. It involves doing. Whatever the will of God is for your life, you're going to have to do some things. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:36, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And doing takes time. By the way, this doing the will of God is not necessarily doing the things that you like to do. There are two things about the ministry that I don't like to do. I almost hate to say this because now no one will ask me to do it anymore. But it's part of the job of the pastorate, and that is funerals and weddings. The bad thing about funerals, the hard thing about funerals, and people get mad at you and you can do everything right. You don't do anything wrong and someone gets mad at you. You preach the gospel. Some people get mad at you if you're just giving the gospel. So I always tell people, they ask me especially to do a loved one's funeral. They ask me to do a loved one's funeral. I always tell them, I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'll give some kind of an invitation. Might be bow your head, close your eyes. Whatever the Lord feels that I feel led to do, that's what I'm going to do. But boy, people can get awful mad at you if you're just giving the gospel at a funeral. By the way, I give gospel at a wedding. Going to bring a message, going to give the gospel. You say, but people aren't there for that. I know, but they're there and they need to hear it. Usually at funerals and weddings, there are going to be some lost people there. They need to hear it. You know, after I got saved, about the only thing I was good for in the Allison family anymore was to bury them. And it seems like my relatives, my aunts and uncles, that when one of them would die, the family would say, let's get Mike to do it. And I'd do it, but I always just preach the gospel. And I was really getting discouraged because I would preach and none of them got saved. I was really frustrated. And so I decided, I had an aunt die, and I decided that I was going to, either someone was going to get saved or they were going to be so angry at me when we were done, because I was going to make it as plain as I could. Now, I didn't say that my aunt died and went to hell. I didn't say that. But if you were paying attention at all, then you know what the outcome had to be. If you're just paying attention. So I'm standing at the back, ready to get a real tongue lash and a good cussing. You know, I'm standing at the back and One of my cousins comes up to me and says, "Oh, Mike, I always love to hear you speak at these funerals." I want to say, "Weren't you paying attention?" An uncle came up and said, "Mike, I want you to say words over me when I die." I said, "Weren't you paying attention?" People don't pay attention to those things. Well, every once in a while somebody does. I mean, I've done funerals where someone raised their hand to say they trusted Christ as Savior. But anyway, I'm just simply saying it involves doing. Not only that, it can involve suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Hey, our example, Jesus suffered. Suffered. I love to read missionary stories. I love to read biographies. And you know, something that's true about any missionary practically that has been greatly used of God, to see these monumental works, whether it be Adoniram Judson or William Carey or C.T. Studd, people like that, they had times of great suffering. It's part of it. It's what makes the story that through the suffering, God, out of the ashes, God brings beauty and the salvation of souls. Suffering. We want to think, and people want to think, they surrender to do something for God, like surrender to teach a Sunday school class, or surrender to work in the bus ministry, that, wow, praise God, I've surrendered, and now it's going to be good. And then suffering comes on, and they can't understand it. Well, expect it. There's going to be suffering in the center of the will of God from time to time. It happens. And after all, when it comes to the will of God, who is our ultimate example? It's Jesus Christ Himself. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see the instruction that is given us concerning our example. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to begin at verse 21. Where the Scripture says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now he says that he's our example. His suffering is an example. But now wait, that's not the end of the passage. I know we've got a chapter break here, but we do not have a change in subject. After saying Jesus is our example that ye should suffer, he then says, "Likewise, ye wives." And then in verse 7, he says, "Likewise, just like Jesus, ye husbands." You see, God has his will for how we are to react to one another in the marriage. And he says, listen, by the way, there's some suffering in marriage. There's some discouragements in marriage. There are some trials in marriage. Now, you take my wife and I, man, we were married, we were lost. I didn't know how to be a proper husband. I don't know how to be a right husband. I never learned that. I never had anybody give me instruction. The example I had, my mom and dad, my dad ended up being married twice. My mom was married four different times. I didn't have good examples about marriage. And so obviously we had some problems that came from that. There were a lot of things I had to learn. After I got saved, there were things my wife had to learn. So it wasn't always a bed of roses. I know you say, "Well, you're just such a good couple." Maybe you don't say that at all. I don't know. But I tell you what, I'd hate to think what it'd have been, or if we'd even been a couple, if I hadn't got born again. Unfortunately, there are a lot of young people brought up in our churches. Although they've heard good Bible preaching on the home over and over again, they do not have a clue what their marriage situation is supposed to be. How they are supposed to respond to one another. Or how they're even supposed to know the will of God as to which one to marry. And that's a sad thing. But he says, Here's our example. Our example is Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Whoa. I'm to have that mind. Then when it comes to serving the Lord, yeah, there's going to be suffering. And in the suffering, I am to respond correctly. That's how we're to respond, like Jesus responded as he went through the suffering. When he died on the cross for our sins, his cry was, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." In John chapter 4 and verse 34, he told the disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In John 5:30, he said, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In John 6:38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And shortly after that, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Isn't that amazing? Guess what? You do the will of God, some people are not going to like you. Some people are going to do what they can to hinder you, to stop you. And sometimes it's going to be very painful. But you remember Jesus on the night before the crucifixion when he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Do you realize that there are times when suffering is what takes place in the very center of the will of God? Suffering is not pleasant, but it is endurable. Being with Jesus. You know, we get this idea that God ought to just... Every preacher thinks that God wants me to build a big church. That is God's destiny for my life. Now, God wants you to be a faithful pastor where you're at. It is not about bigness. It is not about the size of the crowd. It's about being faithful to God's instruction in the Word of God and giving the people what they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and leading the people for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, it's not about bigness. Sometimes it gets very discouraging. Some of the greatest preachers that I have known in my life are people who never pastored 100 people. I'm not just talking about in their oratory. I mean, their messages had power. They were good preachers. But the thing that I lift up about them, that in very difficult situations, they were faithful. And the Bible says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A man that was a friend of mine, Brother Clinton Bryant, pastored over in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, for a number of years. Brother Bryant was a tremendous preacher. I've heard him preach. I heard him preach in many preachers' fellowships. He went to be at the Lord several years ago now. And I don't know, during that time that he was in Lawrenceburg, I don't know that he ever pastored more than 100. He would have the church get up to where they'd get close to 100, and then there'd be a split, go back down to 40 or 50, and he'd have to build it back up again. And then they'd split again and back down to 40 or 50 and then build it up. Listen, that man was not a failure. He was faithful. You know, a lot of that has more to do with the soil than it has to do with the sower. And in those cases, he was faithful in what for most people would have been a very discouraging place, but he stuck with it. He didn't use that as an excuse to go ahead and run off someplace. He stuck with it because it was the will of God. With that in mind, there are some ingredients to the will of God. Number one, it involves time. Jesus left heaven, that's time away from the Father, time away from the real paradise, to walk among sinful men, to be misunderstood by men. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It will mean time away from the things that you want. In our world, we want to be able to work in paradise. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. And yes, you have to sacrifice time with your family. From time to time, you just have to sacrifice time with your family. Now, I thank the Lord I've not been called on sacrifice like men like David Livingston. His, when he went to Africa and was coming up from the south of Africa up into the heart of Africa, it was just so dangerous and so disease-ridden that he sent his wife back to England. And she stayed there for a number of years and raised the kids in England. And later on, near the end of his life, he brought her back from England with him. And she wasn't with him a year. She died in Africa. I think of C.T. Studd. They started the Heart of Africa Missions, which also became the Heart of Asian Missions and so on. C.T. Studd was a missionary in China for 6 years, then India for 10 years. The last 20 years of his life, he was a missionary in Africa. But it was too dangerous for his wife and kids. Inside that, somebody had to run the mission back in England. And she ran it back in England while he stayed on the mission field. He got to see her during that time for 2 weeks. 2 weeks! Can you imagine that? 2 weeks! Out of all those years. But they had made a pact back before they even got married. And he met his wife in China, that they would never let their relationship interfere with the work of God. And boy, they meant it. They kept it. Sometimes you just have to do without. We think of suffering. And I know there's suffering on the field today. There's discouragements on the field today. I understand that. But you want to know something about discouragements and suffering, man? Read about those missionaries of the 1800s and early part of the 1900s. What took place, what they had to go through. Adoniram Judson is one of my favorite stories. I look at what he went through on the mission field. His first wife died. He had a couple of children that were born that died by her. She finally gave birth. He's ended up in jail because Burma went to war with England and they didn't realize there was a difference between an American and an Englishman. So they threw him in jail. It took him 7 years to win his first convert. And finally, after that, 2 more years, he finally had a little group of 14 people that were meeting after he got thrown in jail. And the persecution started. His wife had to beg food on the streets so she could get it to pass the guards to give him enough to live on while he was in the prison. He gets out, she dies. Their one daughter, within a month, she was dead. By that time, he'd been there over 11 years. He could only find two of the converts that he had. His wife was dead. His children were all dead. I'd say that would be a little discouraging. But he stuck with it. I don't have time to give you the rest of his story. I don't know about you, but that stirs me up. Just simply saying. It involves you and your body. He says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable. Well, hey, we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It involves work. Mark 3:35, he says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. It takes work. Some of you, any of you remember the old Dobie Gillis show years and years ago? The guy who ended up being Gilligan, Bob Denver. He played the part of Maynard G. Krebs. He was a beatnik on the show. And the thing about the beatnik, Dobie Gillis' dad, who was a store owner, couldn't stand Maynard G. Krebs. And whenever he'd bring up something, Dobie Gillis' dad, about work, Maynard would always respond with, work! Work! Well, sometimes I think some people get in the ministry because they think there's no work involved. But if you're going to be faithful to God, it's going to require work. That means time, man. You're dealing with people. Personally, I think it'd be a little easier to dig a ditch than to deal with people. At least the ditch stays consistent. You throw the dirt out of the hole, it stays out of the hole. Unfortunately, with a lot of Christians, you try to get the dirt out of their lives, and within 2 weeks, they're putting it all back in their lives. Boy, that gets frustrating. It involves work. It involves obedience to the Word of God. Jesus said in John 7:17, And I lost the verse. Let me go ahead and turn to it. John 7:17. That just flew right out of my head. I quoted it correctly without looking in the early service. All right. That's right after chapter 6. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. By the way, it involves others. You remember in John chapter 21, when Jesus comes to restore Peter, he says to him three times, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. What was his next comment? Feed my sheep. Three times he tells him, feed my sheep. You see, the point is, it involves others. Ministry involves others. Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. When he tells us why he gave pastors and others to the church, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why we preach the word and we preach the word and we preach the word. It involves others. But not only that, the will of God, the work of God, is a privilege. And I know Romans chapter 12, he calls it reasonable service. But may I say, it is a privilege. Interesting verse, Hebrews 12:28. Says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, it is by the grace of God that we get to serve Him. You say, I don't understand, preacher. What does grace have to do with serving Him? Well, you didn't deserve salvation. It's by His grace that you got saved. Well, it's by His grace you get to serve Him because you do not deserve the privilege of serving the King of Kings. The fact is, it's by His grace that you get to serve Him in whatever He allows you to do. Do we think we deserve to be able to sing? See, I don't understand. I think people with decent voices, at least they can hit the right notes. They ought to use their voice to sing. Shame on them when they don't. God could take that voice away. I mean, you got a voice you can sing, then sing. And you ought to make it count for God. And it ought to be a blessing to sing. The fact that He lets us is amazing to serve Him in any way. I believe it's a privilege to open the doors of the church for people. I still like doing that, by the way. Now, during COVID, I don't do it like I did it before. Of course, we always have people at the doors. But if I see somebody at the door, I don't mind going over and opening up the door. I like opening up the doors. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But if you're going to be a greeter, you ought to do it to the best of your ability. And you ought to say, hey, this is a privilege. I get to serve Him. To work a bus route? It's a privilege to be able to work a bus route. It's a privilege to be able to teach in a Christian school. It is a privilege to be able to win others to Christ. It's a privilege just to serve Him in any way. How can it be that God would save a soul like me? How can it be that God would allow me to serve Him? Man, so I ought to do it. All right, I'm preaching four times on Sunday, and I'd preach six. I've done that before too on Sunday. That's all right. If it's eight times a day, if it's 10 times a day. I've been on the mission fields when we preached a lot more than just twice a day. I know Brother Weeks has been there a lot where he said, why do you do so much? I'll tell you why. It's a privilege to serve Him. The day's coming when I won't be able to. So while I can, I might as well do it. And this is just because I love him. And what a privilege it is to be allowed to serve him. There are two sides to all the ministries that we have at Madison Baptist Church. One is to reach the lost, and the other is to give the saved opportunities to serve him. We don't make people serve him. We don't make people serve him. If you want to serve him, you can. If you're not interested in serving him, well, fine, you can sit there. I remember Dr. Robertson telling the story many years ago. They had a lady that was a very faithful Sunday school teacher at Highland Park Baptist Church. She turned 65 and she went into his office. And she said, "There's my resignation." He said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I'm retiring. I'm 65. Dr. Robertson said, he said, "I took it, stuck it in the drawer. Fine, I'll get somebody else." I mean, if somebody's just so tired of serving the Lord. You know, when you get that place where you're tired of serving the Lord, it's just time to go home. It's time to go on to glory. Tom Wallace, who's preached here, turned 90 years old this year. 90 years old. He said to me back at the men's conference when he was there at the Sword of the Lord in August. Was it August we did that? No. I think it might have been the Sword Conference. He turned 90 and he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "I've asked God that if he'll accept me, I'll enlist for 10 more years. I'll go till I'm 100. Hallelujah, man. That's the spirit I like to hear. Amen. Brother Fugit had a missionary. Who was the missionary out of Brother Fugit's church that went over 100 years of age and then passed away? It's just a couple of years ago that he died. But he was preaching when he was over 100. Who was it? That's right. And he was still preaching at 100 years of age. Dr. Robertson was still out preaching in his 90s. I mean, hey, it is a privilege to serve God. Now, you say, "Preacher, all right, I get that. But how can I know, like, if God wants me here, God wants me there, God wants me to go to a particular school. What about a mate and choosing a mate? How do I know she's the right one?" By the way, I got news for you. There are a lot of roses that have thorns. I'm just being honest with you now. How do you know which one is the right one? Well, get the will of God. Let me show you how. Go over to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. This is good. Good for you about anything. Like, where are you going to go to college? What's going to be your vacation for life? Whether or not, which girl you ought to be interested in. I want you to notice James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." First of all, you've got a promise. Because the Bible doesn't say marry this particular gal, or it doesn't say take this particular church or move to this particular city. Accept that promotion. Not all promotions that promise you more money are the will of God to take. You better make sure you find the will of God for this. You say, "Preacher, well, how am I going to know?" I know I need to put out a fleece. You don't need to put out a fleece. May I say, the one man who's known for putting out a fleece, I mean literally put out a fleece, and that was Gideon, even though God had to tell him 5 times he was to go. And even after God answered the fleece the first time, he didn't accept that. So he asked God to do it again. He set out another fleece. And he still wouldn't go. It wasn't until he went down into the camp of the Midianites and heard a Midianite say, "I have a dream. I had a dream. There was this big cake that came in and rolled down and crushed us all with the sword of the Lord and Gideon." And he said, "All right, we're going to win now." Why didn't you just take God's word the first time? How are we going to know? All right, now notice the promise again. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him." How am I going to discern whether or not it's the will of God? Turn over to James chapter 3. If it is the wisdom of God, he says, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first." You might mark this verse. It's very important. It'll guide you through life. Wisdom that is from above is first pure. All right? If you're offered a job working at a brewery, you don't even have to pray about that one. It's not pure. You got that? Is first pure. And then he says, peaceable. Now the others are gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That right there tells you whether or not it's the wisdom of God. I've had people say, well, preacher, I've been offered a job up here, and I've been praying about it. Now, let me say, you don't need peace to stay where you're at. God moved you where you're at. You need peace to go someplace else. And I've heard them say things like this to me. They say, well, preacher, I'm thinking that's what God wants me to do. I'm still not sure. Well, if you're not sure, then you don't have peace about it. Don't do it. You say, well, I'm still struggling with it. Well, then no. Now, when it comes time to which mate you pick, I mean, if here you've been seeing one another and you're fighting all the time, I got news for you. It's not going to get better when you say I do. So if you're fighting all the time now, that lets you know it's not peaceable. You need to drop that one and find someone where there's peace. You know, a lot of people stuck in marriages that they are absolutely miserable. And it's their own fault because they never sought the wisdom of God. Get the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is first pure. So, for instance, here's a young lady, and she thinks she likes this guy, and he's trying to smooch on her and hold her hand and carry on. Hey, he's not pure. He's not pure. That guy's not for you. You understand? Some young lady that's loose, for any guy, I don't care how she looks, she may be the prettiest gal that's in all the city of Madison, Alabama. Young man, she's not for you if she's loose, because she's not pure. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without, what is it? Partiality, and without hypocrisy. I've been pastor of Madison Baptist Church now for 31 years. When God called me here, by the way, I loved where I was at. I loved Manchester. We had a church that was running our Sunday school. We were running over 400 in Manchester. I'd been there 8.5 years. And God had just blessed. Most of the people that were coming had started coming since I was the pastor. We'd seen a number of those people saved. We had a great time. I loved it. Well, I got a call one day. Brother Tony had surrendered to be a missionary to Africa. And I pastored some of Brother Tony's people, family. His dad was a member of my church. And he had a sister that was a member of my church there in Manchester. And I got a call one day from Brother Nelson. He was on the pulpit committee. It was Brother Nelson, Brother Vince Dorego, and Brother Russell Davis. They called me and said that, you know, we're looking for a pastor, and your name has been given to us, and we'd be interested in talking to you about it. I said, listen, I'm happy here. I don't have any plans on going anywhere. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Let us meet you in Fayetteville, and we'll buy you a steak dinner. And I said, man, you can buy me a steak dinner. That's all right. So we met, had a steak dinner. And I told them, I don't know if Brother Nelson remembers this or not, but I told them I would not come and preach on a Sunday because I didn't want to scare the people of Manchester half to death thinking I might be leaving, because I had no intention of leaving. But I said, I'll be glad to come and preach a 3-day revival. And so I preached on a Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And after each service, they asked me questions. And admittedly, I preached extra hard because I didn't want to have to make a decision. I mean, if they never called me, there would be no decision to make. And so on a Sunday night, a week or so later, I don't remember if it was 1 week or 2 weeks, Brother Nelson called me and he said, we have voted to extend a call to you to come be the pastor. And I said, well, I need 2 weeks to pray about that. So I decided, I mean, really pray. Every time I would pray each morning and each evening, Lord, do you want me there? Throughout the day, each day, I would pray. Whenever I changed what I was doing, I'd say, Lord, do you want me in Madison, Alabama? That didn't make any sense. We were running over 400 in Manchester. We were running, at that time, the church had gotten up to 150-some with Tony at that time. He began the church, had a great ministry here, of course, and just an awesome ministry when he went over to Africa, no doubt the center of God's will. But at that time, without there being a pastor at the time, they'd gone down a little bit. They were running 120, 130, something like that. I mean, really, you look at it, this isn't advancement, is it? This is why would I choose to come down here when this town was growing and Manchester wasn't going to get much bigger for a long time to come, which was fine with me. I like small towns. I was thrilled. But I'd say, Lord, do you want me in Madison, Alabama? I'd make out a list, all the reasons for good for going and not for going. And the list for not going was longer, but then you got to take that and fold it up. Wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now, I told him it'd take 2 weeks, but on Tuesday, just a day and a half after he called me, I was leaving my office to go to the post office because we didn't have mail delivered to the church. It was delivered to a post office box. And as I walked out of my office, I said, Lord, do you want me in Madison, Alabama? And I did not hear a voice, but it was like the Lord was saying very clearly to my heart, you know, that's exactly where I want you. Well, I better ask you a little bit more about this to be sure. But it didn't change. It's where he wanted me. So I resigned the church, one of the hardest things I ever did in my life, to come to Madison, Alabama. Now, God is blessed during that time. Thank the Lord for the ministries and all of that. But God did every bit of that. He did it all. I remember there used to be a Levi Strauss factory there up there in Fayetteville. And I would drive by it when I would drive south from Manchester. And I can remember driving north now after I came down here. We'd been here about 2 years, and boy, we'd seen growth and people getting saved, a number of things happening. And they had one of the trailer for an 18-wheeler, Levi Strauss. You know, they always had the weirdest ads. And on this one, there was a flagpole painted on the side of the trailer with a man who had it like this, was holding onto the flagpole, and he and his Levi Strauss jeans were flapping in the wind. And I thought, you know, that's exactly what it's been like since I've been in Madison. I'm just holding on. I'm not guiding anything. God, you are just, this is amazing, Lord, what you are doing. And God did those amazing things, and I praise the Lord for it. But the point is this, I never doubted that's what God wanted me to do. I'm not second-guessing myself. There have been times it hadn't been easy, and times when it's been a lot of fun. But the point is not fun. The point is this God's will for your life? Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, no matter the outcome. If we'd not grown at all, if we'd gone down, I still knew it was God's will. God didn't give me a promise that it was going to go up or we'd see missionaries come out of a church, spring up out of this place like that, and the works in several different countries. I never had a vision for any of those things. I never tried to do any of those things. I've just tried to be faithful where I'm at. And God has done some amazing things. The will of God for your life. You can know it. You can know it. You ought to be surrendered to do it. And every Christian ought to want to do the will of God for their life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Use this message to stir up some hearts to want to do your will. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I pray.